If you turn with me, please, to John, Gospel of John, chapter 11, and we're going to read from verses 1 through 44. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Let us go to awake him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Mary said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he is asking for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had left him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to Jesus, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." So when the Jews so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you are, that you sent me." Then he said these things. Then when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." You may be seated. I wonder how many of us have thought of Jesus as one who needed to have a friend, or one who had friends. He was, after all, the Son of God, very God, and did not really need friends, did he? And yet he did have friends. And as we can see from our verses, from the verses of this passage, that there was a special bond between Jesus and Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary. It was a bond that probably developed from what is recorded in Luke 10, 38 through 42. And we read, especially in verses 38 and 39 of Luke 10, "Now as they went out their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." So when Jesus received the news that Lazarus was ill, and knowing that he was already dead, because by now, by the time this message had reached Jesus, it was about a 2 days' journey from Bethany to that area in Jordan where Jesus was teaching and baptizing. It took, and we will see later on, that Jesus had stayed an extra 2 days after he got the message. And by the time he reached Bethany after delaying 2 days, Lazarus was already dead for 4 days. So if it took about 2 days' journey from Bethany to find Jesus in the Jordan area, it means that by the time that message had reached Jesus, Lazarus was probably, most likely, already dead. He had died somewhere between when the messenger left and the messenger returned, probably very shortly after he left. And so Jesus said to his disciples, our friend, Lazarus, has fallen asleep, but I must go to him. This call from the sisters, Martha and Mary, was obviously a distress call for help from their dear friend Jesus. It was a call for help. It was a call that said, "He whom you love is ill." It was a very short message, very few words. "He whom you love is ill." But in that very short message, there was an implied plea that Jesus would come to heal their sister. Of course, they had not known that their brother would have died so quickly. As Calvin points out, even though the message is short, Christ clearly understands that the sisters are requesting that he would be pleased to grant them relief. It must have been a sudden but short illness, because by the time, as I said before, the messenger reached Jesus, after a 2-day journey, Lazarus was already dead. Even the illness must have been a very serious, must have been serious enough for the sisters to alert Jesus. They must have waited a couple of days, and when they saw that Lazarus was getting no better, in fact, he was declining, they decided, well, it was time to call. It was time to seek out Jesus and ask him for help. But little did they know that it was not only a serious illness, but it was a short one, and that in no time their brother would have died. They may even have been surprised that a friend of Jesus, one so close to him, one so close to the miracle worker, the healer of diseases, the one who had raised the dead, that he would have himself suffered a serious illness and died so quickly. So you can imagine the shock and deep sadness that these women were experiencing over their brother's sudden death. It might even have been more of a shock that such a dear friend of the Lord would have died without him coming to help them. Why would they be so surprised? Probably because he was a healthy man. Probably because he was a robust fellow. He was a quiet man, no doubt. Nowhere in the scripture do you ever hear Lazarus speaking. He was a quiet man, apparently a very respected one. Probably a hard worker, a farmer. But sickness and death are the natural condition of life, isn't it? And why so? It's a natural condition of life because of the fall. because of the sin of our forefather, Adam. A sin that we are no less guilty of. We tend sometimes to blame Adam for everything, don't we? And we're no less guilty than he is. We are guilty of his sin. It is a result of the fall, and it is inevitable that sooner or later, each of us will be faced with the loss, with the sickness and loss of a loved one. Some of you sitting here this evening have lost a loved one and probably still grieving for that loved one. This past year, we buried two members of our family, a dear brother-in-law of mine and my stepdad. Death does come inevitably. It is inevitable for believers as well as for unbelievers. Spurgeon reminds us that the love of Jesus does not suspend us, does not separate us, rather, from the common necessities and infirmities of human life. Men of God are still men. Women of God are still women. Children born to believing parents are still human. The covenant of grace is not a charter of exemption from consumption, rheumatism, or asthma, or any other sickness you can think of. Scripture clearly teaches that man is destined to die once, and after that, the judgment. The question then is, what do we do when faced with such circumstances? Well, like Martha and Mary, we can take our problems or sickness or bereavement, we can take them to Jesus, can't we? They sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. They simply cast their cares upon him. Again, Calvin states, we are not forbidden for a longer form of prayer. In other words, we can also pray short prayers. Sometimes we can only say, Lord, help us. We don't need long prayers to pray. But the chief thing is to cast our cares and whatever troubles us into the bosom of God, that he may supply the remedy. This is how those women acted towards Christ. They explained their trouble to him intimately, briefly, and looked to him for relief. When sickness and trials come in our lives, when we experience bereavement because of the love of a lost one, where do we turn for comfort except to our Lord and Savior, who knows our burdens? Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. We read in Psalm 55:22. In 1 Peter 5:6-7, we read, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. In times of trouble and anxiety, believers can be comforted in the assurance that God is our refuge and strength, a very help, a very present help in trouble. Notice also the basis on which the sisters made their plea. It was not on the basis of their love for Jesus, nor on the basis of their loyalty to him, nor on the basis of their friendship, nor on the fact that he was a frequent guest in their house. For if they had made their request on such bases, they would only be touting their own merit, wouldn't they? And like you and I, they would be found wanting. Now, they appeal to him on the basis of his love for them. Remember, he said, the one whom you love. They place their basis on Christ's love for them. It was in God's love that they took refuge. As Boyce points out, Jesus loved them with an everlasting love, as indeed only God can love. So when we are fearful and are troubled or bereaved, we go to God on the basis of his love for us, because we know that he loves us and he cares for us. This then was the basis. Indeed, it is the only grounds that we can come, that we can ever have in approaching the Almighty. Moreover, in coming to Jesus in this way, the sisters came not seeking their own will, but rather the will of God. You see, when we submit ourselves to God's love, when we pray, because he loves us, what we're doing in essence is submitting our own will to him. Because we know that he loves us. And what we're saying is, Lord, we know you love us. I know you love me. And therefore, your will be done in my life. We learn from scriptures that God often uses sickness in our lives for our good and for his glory. David says in Psalm 111:71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Have you ever said that? Have you ever been laid up in bed of sickness? And what do? See what David did. He used that time to search God's word. And then in searching God's word, he found God. He said, praise the Lord, I was sick. It was good for me to have been sick, because then I learned your statutes. In Romans 8:28, we read that, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for God, for those who are called according to his purpose. So that's on the basis on which we approach God, just like the sisters did, on the basis of God's love, using every opportunity in those circumstances in our lives to learn more about God, to place our cares upon him, to pray according to his will, that his will be done in our lives. In verse 4, Jesus tells us that the purpose for Lazarus' sickness and ultimate death, although Jesus knew that by this time, by the time the messenger had reached him, Lazarus was already dead, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. I don't know how many times you have wondered, why? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my loved ones? What's the purpose for it? It's always for God's glory. We may not see it. We may not see it at the time. But it's always for His glory. If you trust Him. Jesus obviously did not mean that Lazarus was not going to die, since He knew that he was already dead. But rather, his death will not be the final outcome of his illness. The culmination of Lazarus's illness and death will be for the glory of God. That glory of God would be manifested in the power of His love and wisdom, the wisdom and power that God will be exhibited, manifested in the resurrection of Lazarus. This manifestation of God's power will be witnessed by hundreds of people and proclaimed all over Jerusalem and Judea to the glory of God. The glory of God would be manifested in the life of Lazarus, who would be brought back from death to life. The glory of God would be manifested in the lives of the sisters, Martha and Mary. Jesus would be glorified through the resurrection of Lazarus, because Jesus and the Father are one. You see, the Father would be glorified. And because the Father is glorified, the Son is glorified. And the Son is glorified because the Father is glorified. The Father is glorified because the Son is glorified. And why is that? Because they are one. Whenever one is glorified, the other is glorified. In John 10:30, Jesus declares, "I and the Father are one." John 14:10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His work." John 14:11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves, the works that the Father performs in me." John 5:23, we read, "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father." And likewise, those who do not honor the Father does not honor the Son. Calvin says that God wishes to be acknowledged in the person of His Son in such a manner that all the reverence which He requires to be given to His own majesty may be ascribed to the Son. As we glorify God, we glorify the Son. And as we glorify the Son, we glorify God. And now we're told in verses 5 through 7, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" Now, this may be one of those passages in Scripture that causes us to kind of scratch our heads. For as Calvin points out, these two things appear to be inconsistent with each other. That Christ remains 2 days beyond the Jordan, as if He did not care about the life of His friend Lazarus. And yet, the evangelist, that is John, says that Christ loved him and his sister. For since love produces anxiety, he ought to have hastened immediately. What Calvin is saying, it seemed inconsistent that John would say that Jesus loves Lazarus and his sisters, and yet when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed another 2 days. Doesn't seem to make sense. Well, if you understand what the scripture is saying, it makes sense, because Jesus wanted to make sure that Lazarus was dead and good and dead. There's a story I read this week somewhere where it was a Jewish belief, probably still is, that when a person dies, his spirit hovers around the dead body for about 3 days before it leaves. And after 3 days would be about the time that the body begins to decompose. So if Jesus waited 2 days to get there, 4 days after he died, he wanted to make sure that nobody could say he wasn't really dead. Remember what they said about Jesus being raised from the tomb? What did they say? He really wasn't dead. So here Jesus wanted to make sure that there was no question that Lazarus was dead. The lesson from here is that when God delays in answering your prayers, it is for a purpose. It's always for a purpose. It's a hard thing to wait, isn't it? It's a hard thing to wait on God sometimes. I need help now. Right now, Lord. Where are you? And yet the Lord is saying, you got to wait. And why do I have to wait? Because there is a purpose in my delay. Sometimes God's delay is out of his love for us. Remember what it says? He whom you love is ill. Jesus loves Lazarus and his sisters. And yet he delayed. Sometimes the purpose for delaying is just because God loves you and wants to be glorified in your life. Right? If he didn't love you, he wouldn't care. In fact, you wouldn't even ask of anything of him, would you? So sometimes God's delay is out of his love for us. It was because of his love for Lazarus and his sister that Jesus delayed his return to Bethany. We're often perplexed when God delays his answer to our prayers. We are unable to understand how God's delay fits into his overall plan for our lives, especially when we are hurting. And so we attribute his delay to indifference instead of love. But God is never indifferent to our needs, is he? Even in delay, God is working everything for the good of those whom he loves and are called and have called according to his purpose. You see, if God has called us according to his purpose, he has a purpose for every one of us. And therefore, everything that he does is in according to his purpose for our lives. Whether he answers us like that, or whether he tells us to wait. And sometimes he'll say no. Sometimes he'll say, either child of God, child, my child, you have no idea what you're asking for. And so he'll say no. And why? Because he doesn't love you? Yes, it is exactly because, specifically because he loves you. So he waited because he wanted Martha and Mary. I keep calling her Martha. I must be from New England. Because Martha and Mary and all the mourners from Jerusalem, because he wanted them to witness God's glory in the resurrection of their brother and friend Lazarus. Jesus also delayed his return to Bethany so that the faith of his disciples may be strengthened. We read in verses 8 through 15 that after the disciples had tried to talk Jesus out of returning to Bethany, a town so close to Jerusalem where the Jews were, where the Jews had not too long ago tried to stone him. You remember when he was teaching, they took up stones and actually drove him to the edge of a cliff, and he just kind of disappeared and left them with their stones. But, you know, why would you want to go back there? The disciples wanted to know. But he finally told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for the disciples' sake, for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. How long have they been with Jesus? Probably just around 3 years. And that they still had to believe. They still had to see the glory of God in work another time, so that they may believe. So in verses 17 through 27, we see the encounter between Jesus and the two sisters. By the time Jesus had and the disciples got to Bethany, and we keep saying, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles, and many of the Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother, many of those had come. Probably that family was a pretty popular one. Maybe, I would guess, probably Lazarus was a leader in a synagogue or something. He was well known, and so many people came to mourn with his sisters. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask for, God will give you. Notice how Martha limits Jesus to time and place, because she did not fully understand his power. Instead of saying, Lord, if you had only said the word, my brother would be alive. See, she did not believe that, as Jesus did with the ruler whose child was dead, and he was a way off, and he sent him back to his house and said, your child will live. He just said the word. Apparently Martha didn't have that kind of faith. She limited his healing power only to being in Bethany with her. In the same way, many of us also seek to limit Jesus. We believe that he is able to do all he says he will do, but not here and not now. As a consequence, we are often surprised or disbelieving when he does fulfill his word. It is difficult to surmise what kind of miracle Martha expected when she said, "But even now I know that whatever you ask for, God will do it." It is strange that she should say that, because shortly after that, when Jesus was commanding that the stone be rolled away from the tomb, she cried out and said, "Lord, by now, he must be stinking by now." As some translations put it, "By now he stinketh." The ESV puts it in more acceptable terms. "By now there must be an odor." So it is difficult to understand what she meant when she said, "I know that even now, whatever you ask from God, he will do it." Sometimes we say things that we don't even understand what we're saying. We don't really know what we're saying, and I think that was the case with Martha here. Then Jesus said to her, and listen to what Jesus said to her here. He said, "Your brother will rise again." And listen to her reply. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." They're not talking the same language. One would say, "What universe are you?" Because Jesus is saying one thing to her and she is saying something different. "Your brother will rise again." These were words of tremendous personal promises that he was making to Mary. Notice Jesus did not say that the dead in Christ will rise. It was a personal promise that her brother will rise again. But instead of taking this as a promise that Jesus was about to restore her brother to her, Martha pushed the words of Jesus into the future, as though to say that they had no relationship either to her or to her situation. Unfortunately, many of us treat God's promises in this way. Instead of receiving them personally, we apply them to others or to some distant future, or expect them to be filled in ways that God does not intend. Sometimes we read into God's word and expect him to do things in the ways that he did not intend. Sometimes we read God's word and think that it is for somebody else. We fail to personalize his promises. We suspect that they have values, but fail to see that they may apply to our personal situation. You ever been reading God's word and fail to see his promise to you personally? And maybe sometime later you read those words again and say, "What was I thinking?" It is like a poor French couple that had treated a wounded soldier during the war, and to show his gratitude to them, he gave them a note for 1,000 francs, which a visitor to their house later found pasted to their wall. And when he asked them, when he looked and saw the value of this piece of paper on the wall, part of the wallpaper, and he asked them, "What's this doing here?" And they told him the story. And when he told them the value, they were surprised. They were naturally surprised when he told them that that little piece of paper was worth quite a fortune if they would only turn it into cash. And that's the way with us sometimes, isn't it? We fail to cash in God's promises to us. I can only imagine that at this point, after speaking to her and realizing that she's not really understanding what he is saying, Jesus, I can imagine that Jesus may have maybe kind of touched her chin, lifted up her chin, and maybe said to her, "Martha, Martha, I want you to look at me, because I'm going to say something to you, and I want you to understand what I'm about to say to you. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I, who stand before you, am the resurrection and the life. I want you to know that whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he said to her, "Do you believe this?" At which she replied, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Who else said something like that? Peter. Remember when Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter spoke up, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Martha here proclaims to understand that he is the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And yet it was this Martha that said, "Lord, don't roll that stone back." But this was a teaching moment for Martha, because Jesus was teaching her that he himself is the resurrection. And therefore, wherever he is, there is life. I'm looking out at you, and I see people who have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ. And he is in your life tonight. And because he's in your life, it means that you are alive. You believe that? I see some heads nodding, but not all heads nodding. You would think at this point we would hear a grand amen.
Amen.
Because he lives, you also live. You also are alive. Wherever he is, there is life. And since he is physically present, even with her here, outside of Bethany, there is going to be life. I am the resurrection and the life. Watch out, Martha, because there is going to be a resurrection today. There is going to be life. Hence, Lazarus will live again. That is what Jesus means, Martha. Lazarus will live, will rise again. When Jesus returns physically at the end of the age, there will be a physical resurrection then also. It is also the case that Jesus is spiritually present. So there is a spiritual resurrection rather than a physical one. So that because Jesus is in the world spiritually through the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, then many souls are coming alive, even as we speak at this moment. There is a grand spiritual resurrection going on in the world, even now. And you who are resurrected saints, spiritually resurrected saints, can rejoice because many around the world, even now, are being raised to life in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Praise the Lord. So many souls being raised even now. And we can look forward to that day when we will all receive our glorified body, when we will all be raised again if the Lord tarries and we die before he returns. And we are assured of a physical resurrection when we will receive our glorified bodies. We should understand that Christ's promises are all inclusive. There is a promise of spiritual life and physical life, of life now and of life to come. But these promises are also for those who believe in Christ, and these promises are only for those who believe in Christ and who are therefore members of his covenant people. Do you believe this? Well, I have a lot more to say, but I see the time. So, just let me leave this with you saints of the Lord, especially tonight as we come to the Lord's table as resurrected people, as people who have been made alive in Christ. Let us rejoice in that tonight. It is a reality, isn't it? As you sit here, it is a reality that you're enjoying a life that is risen in Christ, a spiritually risen life, and that you can look forward to the day when Christ returns and you will meet him in the air. Whether you're alive or dead, there is an assurance of everlasting life in Christ. Amen.